Oh, what did I say? It was his 65th birthday, and it was their 40th wedding anniversary. I didn't get it right, did I, obviously? Anyway, they were celebrating, and they were walking down the beach, and they stumbled across something in the sand. It looked like something they should pick up, and he bent down and picked it up, and it was a lamp, and he rubbed it against his jersey to get the sand off, and a genie came out. True story. And the genie said, I'm going to grant you one wish for each of you. The husband said, one wish? What ever happened to three wishes? The genie said, well, you know, times are tough. It's been a couple of years now with COVID and everything else, and we've been busy and we kind of cut down. You know what it's like. So the wife thought about it for a moment, and she looked at her beloved husband of 40 years, and she said, my wish is that I and my husband could be on a beautiful island in the South Pacific, surrounded by turquoise ocean and palm trees, she said. That's just where I'd like to be. It's a puff of smoke, and there she was with her 65-year-old husband under a palm tree, looking out over the ocean. It was fantastic. It was great. Her husband thought about it for a moment because he hadn't made his wish, and he thought about it. He looked hard at his wife of 40 years, and he said, Jenny, I wish I had a wife who was 20 years younger than me. And there was another puff of smoke, and his wish was granted also. He was now 85 years old. And you know, sometimes in life, we can seek after things that appear attractive, things like that seem like a really good idea, without always considering what the possible price tag might be for us and whether it really is what's best for us. And that's why we need to build our lives and conduct our relationships, not on wishful thinking, but on the basis of the solid truths of the Word of God that we find in the Bible. As been said today, we're going to commence a series where we look at the delightful little book of Ruth in the Old Testament of the Bible. And this morning I'm just going to read to you the first seven verses of the book of Ruth, chapter 1. In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land. So a man from Bethlehem in Judah, along with his wife and two sons, went to live for a while in the country of Moab. The man's name was Elimelech, his wife's name was Naomi, and they, together with his wife and two sons, they went to live for a while in the country of Moab. All right, I got lost there again, didn't I? They were Ephrathites from Bethlehem in Judah. They went to Moab and lived there. Now Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left with her two sons. They married Moabite women, one named Orpah and the other named Ruth. After they had lived there for about 10 years, both Mahlon and Chilion also died, and Naomi was left without her two sons and her husband. When Naomi heard in Moab that the Lord had come to the aid of his people by providing food for them, she and her daughters-in-law prepared to return home from there. With her two daughters-in-law, she left the place where she had been living and set out on the road that would take them back to the land of Judah, back to her home. In the minds of a lot of Christians, the Bible is a book about theory. It's about doctrine. It's about theology. But in reality, the Bible is a book about relationships. It's about people relating to people, and about people relating to God. And as we go through this lovely little book of Ruth together, we're going to talk a lot about relationships, and particularly family relationships, because this book has a lot to say about that topic. We live in a world where relationships between people are degenerating fast. You only have to read your newspaper to be sure of that. And I believe that in such a world, God wants his people to enrich and develop their relationships so that they set an example to a watching world. The main part of my message this morning will have to do with just the first seven words of this chapter of the book of Ruth, where it says, in the days when the judges ruled. What's the significance of that phrase? What was it like in those days? What did they do in the days when the judges ruled? Well, in the last verse of the book of Judges, it says they did what they liked, or everyone did what was right in their own eyes. In other words, it was a permissive society with no rules, not unlike the one we're living in today. In chapters 17, 18, 19, and 21 of Ruth, it repeats this phrase, "There was no king in Israel in those days, and everyone just did as they saw fit." Usually in society at that time, it was the king who made the rules and gave the directions. And so without a king, there was no rules. Everyone just did what was right in their own eyes. The other day we were travelling in the country and I saw some cows in a paddock beside the road, and they seemed happy enough, but all around these poor animals there were these fences. And if you didn't know better, you would think that farmers are really mean people. You know, they always put fences around their animals. They cause these restrictions. They confine them. And often in the wintertime, you'll go past and you'll see the cows standing in a muddy patch with all of this beautiful feed behind an electric fence that the farmer shifts each day so they can each just have another strip of feed. But also, beyond the fence that's parallel to the road, there's all this nice green grass along the side of the road. But again, there's a fence restricting their access to that nice feed. But we understand, don't we, that those fences have a good purpose. They provide safety. If those cows were to wander out on the road, there's all sorts of carnage that's going to go on. God's laws are like those fences. They're there for us. They're there for our benefit. God's rules, God's guidelines, they're there for our protection and our care and our safety, because God knows what's best for us. Governments make rules too, and as Christians we're commanded in the Bible to obey those who have the rule over you. Because generally, those rules are for our good. They're for our protection. They allow our community to function with commonly held norms and expectations. They provide health, well-being, and safety. If we didn't have road rules, there would be carnage, wouldn't there? Or more carnage than we already have. There's rules about keeping to the left. There's rules limiting our speed, making us stop at stop signs, making us give way at giveaway signs. Then again, in recent times, we've had a lot of controversy about rules that were proposed and enforced by the government for the good of the nation's health and our personal health. And many people, including many Christians, chafed at these rules because they felt they're unnecessary or wrong. And it is true that governments don't always get it right, not in our eyes anyway. But hey, God's rules are always right. The law of the Lord is perfect, says in Psalm 19 and 7. They're a fence provided to keep us safe, and we ignore God's or abandon God's rules at our peril, both as individuals and as a society. Sometimes people look at God's rules and think they're just there to restrict us, as if God is some sort of cosmic killjoy. For example, God does not say, "Don't commit adultery," because he doesn't want us having a little bit of fun on the side. He does it because he knows what will happen if you do. He knows it'll just rip your family to pieces. He knows what it'll do to your kids. He knows what it'll do to you and your mind and your heart and your future. When God says don't tell lies, it's not because God doesn't want us to have a way out of a tight situation. It's because he knows that if you tell lies, then you're going to ruin every relationship you've got, because no one will ever be able to trust you. God's given us rules for living. He's given us rules for worship, rules for service. And sometimes we need to go back to the ethics of God and say, look, God knows everything, I don't. And God's put these commandments here because he knows what will happen if I go beyond his word, if I rebel against his word. So I just need to trust him and obey him and realize that God's rules are fences for our protection, for our good. God is a good God who loves us and wants what's best for us. But back in the days when the judges ruled, people had no desire to follow anybody's rules. They all just did what they thought was right. And I'm going to be suggesting to you that in many ways, the days we live in are not unsimilar to those days. In the days when the judges ruled, Israel as a nation had basically lost their way. People had lost their way. They were in a moral fog. There was very little sense of right and wrong. And they were dark, dismal, brutal, immoral days. Human relationships had descended to an abysmal level, as you would see if you read those last few chapters in the book of Judges. They desperately needed someone to shine light on their situation so they could see right from wrong again. And this was the scene that Ruth came into. Ruth, this girl from Moab. Ruth, the foreigner. Ruth, the refugee. She didn't come from the covenant people of Israel. She came from another nation, an enemy nation. But she came into the nation of Israel like a bright star on a dark night. And she made a difference in the lives of the people who knew her. And it's my belief that from Ruth, we can learn some lessons about the way to a better lifestyle, to richer relationships, and to a quality of living that we would do well to imitate in our day with God's help. And the lesson which I will be asking you to take from this morning's message is that wrongdoing by a few can destroy a nation. But one godly, virtuous person can help to reverse that trend. And therefore, as Christians, we need to aim at the highest possible level of virtuous living in this sinful world that we're in. So then in these days when the judges ruled and the people did whatever they liked, what was life like? I want to look at it under four headings. First of all, there was general disorder. People did as each one saw fit. Each individual established the level of his or her behavior. They just made their own rules. Instead of living by God's law, they became a law to themselves. Some people saw fit to mix idol worship with the worship of God. Others, as we shall see, saw fit to steal from their own family. Worse still, others saw fit to commit gang rape and murder, resulting in civil war. And that's an overall view of the sort of things that happen when people just do whatever they like. When every person just does as he or sees fit. And those last few chapters of the book of Judges, if you read them, they make horrific and, to my mind, repulsive reading. But it's what happens when people ignore God's rules and just do whatever they like. Sin was everywhere. Instead of living by God's law, they were living by a law that each one had just adapted to suit themselves. And David in Psalm 36 wrote about people like that. He said, "There is no fear of God before their eyes." I believe that one of the qualities that has disappeared from our society in our 21st century and caused us great harm is the loss of the fear of God. God is still a God of judgment. God will punish people for what they do wrong. But society has lost any sense of that. David goes on to say that these people who do not fear the Lord flatter themselves too much to detect or hate their own sin. And I believe we've reached a stage in our society when we're really doing what the book of Judges indicates here, what it's describing. In our world, in our nation, we've moved away from the living standards set down in the Bible, and we're reaping the vicious fruit of permissive living. Every day in our newspapers, we read stories of horrific brutality, about men acting with violence against their women and their children. And you know, we have all these campaigns on TV about family violence and stuff. And I think some of us would like to think it's not as bad as they make out, but I fear that that's just burying our head in the sand. We live in a wicked and violent society today, where too many people just do not accept any rules or restrictions placed on them by society, but feel they've got the right to do whatever they like. And families, and particularly women in our society, bear the brunt of that attitude. And to the married men of this congregation, I want to say to you that your greatest relationship in life is to enrich your relationship with your wife. She's the best thing that God will ever give you. Don't take her for granted. Appreciate her, love her, and she will be a blessing in your life. Never do anything that would harm her, anything that you would regret later on. Because one of the things that happens when people forget the law of God and selfishly do whatever they feel like is the deterioration of relationships between men and women. Men become cruel and women get hurt. That's what happened in the time of Judges. And that's what's happening here in New Zealand right now in our 21st century. Do you not see that in your newspapers? I do. And our courts are struggling to deal with it. Only a return to God's rules for living would reverse that trend in our society in New Zealand. And I'm sure we know the trouble is that so many of our young men have been brought up in families where women have been abused and brutalized, and too many have received their parental modeling in that sort of situation, and they repeat it. We as Christians must be models of behavior, especially in the area of male-female relationships, and model a different way of living, a better way. The situation we face today, then, is very similar to that of these times we're referring to in the Bible when there was general disorder. The second thing we'll note is there was religious distortion. People had introduced idol worship into their faith. God had said, "You shall have no other God but me." He said, "You shall make no graven images." But these people were making graven images, and not only that, they were actually using them in their worship of God. In Judges chapter 17, we read of a young man by the name of Micah who stole a lot of money from his mother, 1,100 shekels of silver. And he thought he'd be happy with that, but he wasn't. And eventually he owned up and returned it to his mother, who then took a certain amount of that money and made an idol out of it. And then they employed a Levite, a priest, to look after the idol, so that through that they might worship God. I'll just read that quickly through to you. Now a man named Micah from the hill country of Ephraim said to his mother, "The 1,100 shekels of silver that were taken from you and about which I heard you utter a curse, I have that silver, which I, with me, I took it." And his mother said, "Bless you, my son." When he returned the 1,100 shekels of silver to his mother, she said, I solemnly consecrate my silver to the Lord. For my son to make an image overlaid with silver, I will give it back to you." So after he returned the silver to his mother, she took 200 shekels of silver and gave them to a silversmith who used them to make an idol, and it was put in Micah's house. Now this man, Micah, had a shrine, and he made an ephod and some household gods and installed one of his sons as his priest. In those days, Israel had no king. Everyone did as they saw fit. What a mess. He's a Levite, a religious worker, one of the people who was set apart by God to be a priest to him. I suppose the equivalent of a Christian minister today. And they were employing him to look after this idol and use that as part of their worship of God. That's only the start of the story. Later on, some people from the tribe of Dan came along, and they liked this idol and they took it under threat of violence. And that became the tribe of Dan's idol, and they worshipped it for centuries. And so to this relapse into idol worship, you can add robbery with violence. The whole social structure had been based on respect for the law of God, which Moses had brought down to them from Mount Sinai. And now the nation and the actions of these people are graphically showing that they've totally lost respect for that law that God had given them as the basis for society and for relationships. And they'd thrown the whole thing out the window. And if that sounds familiar to you, was not our society founded on the word of God, if you go back far enough? And our whole social structure based on respect for that law, which today has been totally thrown out as an accepted standard for living. The third thing I want us to notice about these times of the judges is that the country was full of moral disgrace. Move to chapter 19, it tells us of a young Levite, another religious worker, if you like, the equivalent of a minister. And he and his de facto wife, they called them concubines in those days, they had a problem and they separated, and she went back to her father. It's a pity she didn't stay there, she might have stayed alive. This Levite was cruel and insensitive, and he went looking for again, and looking for her again, and he had several days in a drinking session with his de facto father, and they got drunk together. And can I just say in passing that alcohol is something that has done immeasurable harm to our society. It removes self-control, which is one of the fruits of the Spirit, and it greatly reduces our resistance to temptation. Many things can be preserved in alcohol, but folks, Christian character is not one of those things. And the abuse of alcohol is a huge factor in many of our crimes today, and especially in domestic violence and assaults on women. And I believe it probably played a role in what happened next. This Levite persuades his de facto wife to come back with him, which proved to be a fatal mistake. So these two set out to return home, and it was late in the evening. They couldn't find a place to stay. No motels in those days, but an old man in that area they were passing through put them up for the night. And then a local gang, I don't know if it was the mongrel mob, but these guys were certainly mongrels. These thugs surrounded the old man's house and demanded that he send out his visitor, the Levite, so that they could use him to satisfy their perverted homosexual appetites for the night. That's another thing, isn't it? You can see how it's deteriorating all the time. You can see how much it's like our society today. And that's what happens when people just do what they see fit. But he wouldn't do that. So, you know what he did? You wouldn't believe it if you didn't read it in the Bible. He took his de facto wife and pushed her out the door and said, "Here, you can have her." And they abused her all night, gang rape. And I believe that in the deterioration of relationships in the 21st century, we are seeing the direct result of disrespect for the Word of God and God's rules for living. My generation, we're mostly taught something about it. Most of this congregation know about it. But the majority of people in New Zealand society today are totally ignorant of God's standards of living. And you read in your newspapers stories about gang rape, about horrific attacks on women and children. And it's the result, first of all, of disrespect for God and ignorance and disrespect for God's rules for living. If my relationship with God is not there, then my relationship with people will deteriorate. It's as simple as that. And I thank God for those who teach God's rules for living to our children, whether it be in Sunday school, kids' club next door, and Bible in schools. We're living in a society where many of our people, our young people, grow up in families where there is no male modelling. And in many cases, the only male modelling they do know is pretty bad anyway. So to any of our young men who are teachers, who are rally leaders, who are uncles, family friends, you may be substitute role models for those young men and women who are small today. But back to our story, when they woke up in the morning, the woman who had been gang raped was lying dead on the doorstep. So now it's murder. And that's pretty common today too, isn't it? An ordinary murder doesn't really even make headlines anymore. And some people like to think we're improving as a society. I don't think so. But my message this morning is that if we as Christians will live out our Christian faith morally, cleanly, honestly, soberly, and purely, then we can be models in our society. Like Ruth, as we're going to say as we go through, we too can be a powerful influence on the society in which we're living. Fourthly, there was social disaster. The whole nation deteriorated into civil war, and as a result of the incident we've just discussed, a civil war broke out between the tribes of Israel and the tribe of Benjamin, from which the gang came. And as a result of what had been done and the war that followed, 22,000 Israelites died and 25,000 Benjamites. Almost 50,000 people died, and a whole tribe was almost wiped out because of what a bunch of immoral, ungodly people had done. But all of that illustrates the lesson I want us to remember from today's message, that wrongdoing by a few can destroy a nation. And I can't help thinking of a man today called Vladimir Putin, whose actions have had a similar effect in our day. Just one man. Or maybe the mosque attack in Christchurch, where the evil acts of just one man reverberated around the whole world and influenced a lot of people. If I, as an individual, identify myself with wrongdoing, then I'm contributing to the disintegration of my people. But on the other hand, if I live a virtuous life by the power of the risen Christ, I can help to reverse that trend and be an influence on my society. What I've told you is just a few instances from these last chapters of the book of Judges. I'll just tell you one more. After this horrific battle, where nearly 50,000 people died, only a few of the Benjamite men survived, not very many at all. But they had no wives, because the war had wiped out everyone in the city. Only the fighting men remained. So the rest of the nation descended to shady tricks to find wives for the Benjamites, so that their tribe wouldn't die out. So they abducted women and forced them to marry the surviving Benjamite soldiers. As I've said before, women suffer cruelly when men don't live by God's rules. And I appeal to the men here this morning. Live godly lives. Live by God's rules, by God's standards. So relationships in Israel were ruined, generally, religiously, morally, and nationally, and socially. But in those dark days, this foreign girl came on the scene. In contrast to the darkness all around her, she was like a shining star, and her faith in God enriched every person whose life she touched. This book of Ruth is only a very short little book. It's only got four chapters. But we're going to see over the course of our studies in this book that every person that Ruth met was better off for knowing her. Wouldn't you like to be that sort of person in our world? I would. The greatest thing in Christian living is to be like Christ. That's what creates stars. That's what makes them shine. So then, what are some lessons that we can learn from this morning? Firstly, as a society, when we disregard God's rules for living and just do what we like, then we'll end up not liking what we do. Disregard for God's rules for living leads to disharmony between men and women. It leads to disrespect for women and ultimately to much hurt and suffering. And to the woman of this congregation, I have to acknowledge with sadness that 9 times out of 10, it's the men who do the damage. And as a man, I'm not proud of that. And to the young woman of this congregation, who maybe look forward to one day finding a young man and marrying. And as you think and dream and picture in your mind, can I encourage you to look for a young man who is kind? I know you'd like him to be good looking and cool and strong and all of these sorts of things, but do plan on sharing your life with someone who is kind. Would you really want to spend the rest of your life with a good looking man who isn't kind? And young men, if you want a loving wife, be a kind person. And thirdly, wrongdoing by a few can destroy a nation, but one virtuous woman who knows God can help transform society and relationships. Ruth did it. You might too. The situation in our world might be very dark, but it's in the darkness that we can shine for God. And I thank God for all the women who made an influence on my life. Like Ruth, we live in a land where the moral authority of God's word once formed the base for our society, for its law and its life, but in which that biblical morality is not only gone, but it's ridiculed these days. Many of the early disciples of Jesus, they also lived in an environment that was far more pagan than ours, one in which they had no political say whatsoever. And yet Jesus gave them the responsibility to be lights in the darkness. And this is what he said, "Let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. And I want you to notice from that verse how Jesus defines the light that penetrates darkness. He says it's our good deeds. Is it not good deeds just like helping little old ladies across the road or something like that? This will involve the tough stuff, like refusing to cheat in the marketplace, loving our enemies, being totally honest with the tax department and the insurance company, consistently loving our wives and husbands, raising our children in a way that produces a stable and fruitful home, trusting God in the face of devastating trouble and loss. These kinds of good works create compelling life stories that can't be ignored. And although many of the people who we come in contact may have stopped listening to us and our beliefs, you can be sure they're still watching us. And these scriptures would suggest that as they observe the outcomes of right living by Christians, then they'll see compelling stories that they'll be unable to ignore. Let's just pray as we close. Father, we thank you this morning for men of courage and women of virtue who have been our role models. We praise you for the shining example of our Lord Jesus Christ, the light showing us how to live. We ask that you'll always be with us and illuminate our path in this dark world. Give us the courage to say no to sin and selfishness and unkindness. And shine through us, we pray, as you give us the ability to live by your good rules, depending on the risen Saviour, living his risen life through us, so that we will never hurt other people, but enrich every relationship that we're involved in. Amen. Thank you very much. Service is over now. We're going to adjourn to the other room for tea and coffee, so and a chance to have a catch-up.